As we prepare to hear God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your Son Jesus has made us to be the light of the world and salt for the world. Help us to believe his words and to trust in him and to let our light shine. In his name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, tonight I'm going to tell you something that you very rarely hear from nutritional experts, and that is that you need salt in your diet. Actually, in our Western diet, we don't often need very much added salt because we already get it in loads of different foods and in different ways. But especially for people who live on a grain and plant-based diet, there's actually more salt in the components of our body, in blood and muscle and other fluids, than there is in grains and vegetables. And so if you have a basically grain-based diet, you actually need salt to live. And that's why salt was used as a method of currency in various places in the ancient world. And in fact, our word salary comes from that, the Latin word sal, which means salt. So if you're getting a salary, you should be worth your salt. That's also where that saying comes from. Last week, for those of you who were here, we began looking at life in the kingdom of God as Jesus describes it and unfolds it in the Sermon on the Mount. And in particular, we looked at the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 13. The blessed are sayings. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit, because the kingdom of heaven is yours, etc. How's my clicker working? We found that right in the center of the Beatitudes is Jesus himself. And that he is the one who not only fulfills them, but the one who gives his people the power to live in the kingdom of God. This is going to be annoying. It's because of me, says Jesus. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of me. And so we discover that life in the kingdom of God has Jesus right at the center. Tonight we're going to look at the second part, which follows straight on from the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel. And it's about being salt and light. And my clicker is not working. Hooray! I'm going to tell you a few things that you may not have known about salt, which I just discovered as I was researching for this sermon. Here we go. Things that you might not know about salt. Salt is essential to the health of people and animals. It's been used universally as a seasoning through many centuries and millennia of human existence. In fact, the first salt farms were believed to have been started around 6,000 years ago. So it's quite an ancient practice of harvesting and finding salt. Salt is a necessity for life. We cannot live without it. Of course, in our diet, it's often the other way around, and we have too much salt, and people tell us to cut down on our sodium. Salt is of great value. In the 6th century AD, salt was traded weight for weight for gold in parts of northern Africa. What else? It's been used as a preservative. In fact, until modern preserving methods came on the scene, it was really the only way to preserve meat for long periods of time. And of course, it gives flavor and savor to things that we eat. If you've ever tried to go on a diet where you have fully cut salt completely out of everything that you eat, you rapidly find out that it tastes very bland. Salt is one of the basic five flavors that we find in the human tongue. So it is really important, not only for our life, but also for the flavor and savor of our food. Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." And then he says something which seems kind of impossible, and how would this happen? We don't really know. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's only fit to be thrown out and trampled on by people. Without salt, our world is tasteless. In fact, without salt, life is not possible. Without salt, the world loses its value. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," all of these meanings are in view. The world around us cannot live for long without the presence, the permeating presence of the kingdom of God. The world around us cannot live without the permeating presence of God's people. Sometimes we don't see that, the necessity and the influence of the people who belong to God's kingdom. But sometimes we can see that when we look at the news or we hear of things where we go, how can anyone live like that? I just can't understand how people can even think in that way, in really destructive, really selfish, really devastating ways. How could the salt lose its saltiness? How can we lose our character as the people who belong to the kingdom of heaven? I'll leave that question hanging in the air. We might find out a bit more about it as we go through. We might need someone else to do this for me. Yeah, it's just not very good. Bet, could I give this to you? You are the salt of the earth. Believe it or not, without your presence as the people of God, the world will be flavorless. The world will not be preserved. The world will have no value. Disciples of Christ are vitally necessary for the life of the world. They're necessary in their witness to God and to his kingdom. Your presence is more important than you might have ever believed. Thanks a bit. Let's go a little bit further and look at what Jesus says about light. You are the light of the world. Without light, of course, people live in darkness. Now, this is a really surprising saying of Jesus, given that in John's Gospel, Jesus says of himself, "I am the light of the world." But here, Jesus says this about his followers. You are the light of the world. It's because of who Jesus makes you to be, as people who belong to his kingdom through faith and through baptism, that you can shine in a world that is dark without the presence of God's people. To belong to the kingdom of God necessitates that we reflect the light that Jesus gives to us. However, it's not if you shine your light, then you will be my people, but because you belong to the kingdom of God, you are the light of the world. The indicative comes before the imperative. God's work for us in bringing us into the kingdom and making us his people comes before "let your light shine so that people will see your good deeds and glorify God." As recipients of the kingdom of heaven, we represent to the world the truth the light that God wants this world to walk by. God's salvation has come. God is present in the person of Jesus. God is reaching into, and more than reaching, he is coming into the dark world in the person of Jesus to enlighten the world and bring life to it. Just as life would not be possible for animals without salt, also all life on earth would not be possible without light. Right down at the bottom of the food chain are plants that photosynthesize. They receive the energy of the sun, and in an amazing chemical reaction, they turn that energy and carbon dioxide and water, Penny's going to correct me if I'm wrong here probably, into sugar, into food that can be used both by themselves and by animals. Once again, without the light, life is not possible. Thanks, Yvette. Click again. Okay. Would someone please... Oh. But Jesus says this of the light. Like the salt that loses its saltiness, he says, does anyone light a lamp and then put it under a big bowl? No, the whole purpose of a lamp is that you put it on a lampstand so that everybody can see its light. What's the point of salt that is not salty? What's the point of light that is placed under a bowl so that no one can see it? Thanks, Yvette. Light. Yep, we'll skip this bit. I'm a bit put off because of the PowerPoint. What good is technology that doesn't work? Maybe that would be how Jesus would put it today. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This language is actually very similar to a number of other Bible verses, and I want to read a couple of those to you. Jesus says, in John 8, verse 12, as I said before, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes these words to us as God's people. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Once again, Jesus' indicative, you are the light of the world, comes before the imperative to let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and glorify God. Entrance into the kingdom of God is a gift. The fact that you are the light of the world is not by your own doing, but because of Jesus who gives his light to you. To belong to the kingdom means to follow Jesus' teaching. Hence, you can't separate life in the kingdom and shining your light. And in fact, in this month's Lutheran magazine. I don't know how many of you get a copy of that. Does anyone here get a copy of the Lutheran? There was a great article by Steen Olsen, who is the director for mission in the South Australian district of the LCA. And Steen said, wherever I go, I carry Jesus. It's not only when I'm conscious of it, but everything that I do bears Jesus and bears his light to the world. When we come to worship and confess our sins, we are bearing Jesus. When we go to work or to university and study, we carry Jesus and we shine his light. We can't not do it. Even when we're not being good Christians, we are shining the light of Jesus in the world around us. We are who we are because Jesus is who he is. Our righteousness, our shining of the light, does not depend on ourselves. It doesn't depend on our own behavior or our observance of God's law or anything like that. Rather, we are who we are. We are the light of the world because Jesus is the light of the world. What does this mean? It means that the church, you, me, the people of God, do not exist simply for themselves. Beck, can you click? The church exists for the sake of the world. In fact, the world cannot live without the church being what God has made it to be. I had a beautiful discovery on Thursday. I was at Mushy's dad's church at Waverley having a prayer retreat. And as I walked out the door, I saw this book on the book rack. And it was totally covered in dust. It looked like nobody had read it for years. And my eye was drawn to it, and I picked it up. And I know that it's good because Bishop Greg said to me that he read this book before he went to seminary, and it had a major influence on him. And as I read this book, it's called Christianity Rediscovered by Vincent J. Donovan, An Epistle from the Maasai. This man who wrote the book went as a missionary to the Maasai people of Eastern Africa. And he had the Holy Spirit worked in some amazing ways as he preached the gospel to people who had never encountered it before. In this book, Vincent Donovan says this: "How does one prevent a distorted meaning of Christianity from creeping into a community right at the start? It is only in the imparting of an outward-turned Christianity that we have any hope of achieving Christianity. An inward-turned Christianity is a dangerous counterfeit, an alluring masquerade. It is no Christianity at all." Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying that if we in the church, or if the church exists only for itself, it's actually a fake. It's actually not the real thing. We as the people of God exist for the sake of the world. We exist so that the world can live. We exist so that the world can see the light of Christ in the darkness around us. He goes on to say, "The salvation of one's own soul, or self-sanctification, or self-perfection, or self-fulfillment, may well be the goal of Buddhism or Greek philosophy or modern psychology, but it is not the goal of Christianity. For someone to embrace Christianity for the purpose of self-fulfillment or self-salvation is, I think, to betray or to misunderstand Christianity at its deepest level." It's not about me. It's not even about us. We are the light of the world. The church and God's people exist for the sake and the life and the good of the world around us. Yvette, if you could just go to the next one. And that's why Jesus goes on to say how important it is that God's people live and exercise their freedom to live in the law of God. Jesus says, "Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Why is that? It's because the whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. When we obey the commands of God, we are loving our neighbor. If we're not loving our neighbor, we're not obeying God's commands. We exist, we live for the sake of those around us. One more, please, Yvette. life in the kingdom of God. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We do not exist for ourselves, but for the sake of others. Just as Jesus did not exist for himself, but rather gave up his life for the world. When you get a whole lot of salt in one place for a long period of time, anyone who's a farmer can tell me what happens when that happens. Things die. In fact, the place with the highest concentration of salt on the face of the planet is called the Dead Sea. It's where the river Jordan flows in, but nothing flows out. When we stick in the church, that's what happens. The goodness evaporates, and life is not shared. Salt is meant to be sprinkled. It's meant to be spread. Light is meant to shine. It's not meant to be enclosed and kept to itself. Jesus is the one who makes us what we are, not because of how good we are, but because of who he is. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light shine for people. I think that the best summary of this passage and of what I'm trying to say here is found in the letter of 1 Peter. And I'll just read some verses from that as my conclusion. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 onwards. Actually, I'll read from verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may it keep you salting and lighting the world around you and fill you with his peace.